Marcel to stand in for him, so I'm standing in for them. So we'll combine the classes here for another couple of weeks. But we're continuing on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. We're going to talk about prayer today. Jesus talking, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Please be seated. So, Jesus continuing here. Give me the next slide, please. As we mentioned last week, he's talking about the fact that our devotion to God is described through these three acts, if you will, the giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. And the Pharisees had preached that these were the three pillars of the religious life, right? But Jesus was saying they'd messed it up, like the rest of this stuff, right? And they weren't doing it correctly, right? So he's saying that these three pillars of a righteous life can actually lend themselves ably to hypocrisy and unrighteousness if you do them wrong, okay? And it basically has to do with the motive, right? He's looking for the heart. From the very beginning in the Beatitudes, we saw that he's looking way down deep in there in the heart to the very seed of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? So, and they manifest themselves in all sorts of other undesirable things. Next slide. So we're talking about prayer today. And he says, the prayer meeting in the church has been described as the powerhouse of the church. It's also been referred to as the thermometer of the church. You can gauge how hot or cold the church is in spiritual zeal by the state and health of the prayer meeting in the local assembly. We're going to talk about both public prayer and private prayer. And there is kind of a relationship between the two. But they're different, right? Next slide. It has been said that if you look at Sunday morning, you'll see how popular the church is. If you look at Sunday night, you see how popular the pastor is. But if you look at the prayer meeting, you see how popular God is, right? As to the level of attendance, the level of participation, the level of, I'm going to call it heart support, right? You see exactly how popular God is. Next slide. Prayer is the powerhouse. So if we don't have prayer, we don't have power. But the prayer meeting does not just reflect upon the corporate body of the church. It can also reflect upon the individual. It can be your thermometer as well. So these two become sort of inextricably tied to one another. Indeed, it is your powerhouse. And if you're absent from the prayer meeting with God's people, it can say something about your personal spiritual health. How do we know the condition of our prayer life, right? There are some ways we can kind of gauge it, shall we say. Next slide. One gauge may be whether you come to the prayer meeting at all, right? Because if the corporate prayers, when everybody comes together, we're told to gather together, right, and do those things. It says, our young people are the future core of the church, but how many of them come to the prayer meetings? Probably a better question is how many of the adults set the example for them to come, right? Where are we when the people of God are agonizing and wrestling with principalities and powers in the place of prayer? It happens right here. I don't know how many people attend the prayer meetings here, but once a month the Wednesday service is dedicated to a prayer meeting, right? But we've had some pretty powerful things happen right here in this room, okay? I mean, and I'll testify, I was healed of migraine headaches right about here, okay? When they're having a prayer meeting, and I came up, and the elders anointed me with oil. I'd suffered from migraine headaches for more than 20 years, one or two a week. It was pretty debilitating sometimes, right? But right in this room. And there are many other testimonies of things that have occurred right here during the prayer meetings, and it's because of that corporate prayer thing, right, we're talking about. Next slide. Last week we saw that there are people who do nothing in the church. We're talking about the giving of alms last week, right? Those people who do little, and of course people who seem to be doing everything. And this everything is not necessarily a good thing. We're going to see here in a second, right? He says, you can make the same observation with regard to the prayer life of the church. There are people that don't pray at all. There are some who pray occasionally, and there are some who are always praying. This reflects the sentiment and the spirit of what the Lord Jesus is saying in this passage, for there are two extremes. There's the extreme of the person who never prays and has no desire for prayer, and then there are others who seem to pray a lot, but not because they have a desire to pray, but because they have a desire to be seen to pray. Okay, so what we're looking for is something in the middle, right? Because you want the sincerity of the heart. And you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee standing up and talking about what a wonderful dude he is. I do all these great things. God, don't you see me? Right? I'm not like this publican over here. He's kind of a bozo, right? And what's the publican doing? Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner, right? So that's the contrast that he's trying to point out here. There are those who would pray and those who would give alms. And we'll see next week those who are fasting, right, for the purpose of being seen by men and to receive the praise of men. And that's what Jesus is condemning here. Next slide. He's showing his disciples how these three of the most holy occupations for the saints, almsgiving, praying, and fasting, can be so abused. Indeed, they can be used as a platform for hypocrisy and religious sin. I'm sure nobody here has ever seen such a thing, okay? But it happens, right? The Lord, again, is contrasting two different approaches to these holy things. He contrasts spiritual public life with your spiritual private life. If they don't match, there's a problem, okay? He says, what do you do in public when other Christians are watching and what your life really is when the door is closed? He's contrasting what people see on the outward appearance and what God sees deep in the heart. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about this term hypocrite again, right? Because the Greek word talks about this person who's an actor, right? Jesus called these people hypocrites, right? Who are doing? He used the word, right? Next slide. Again, from Matthew Henry. He says, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray, right? It's like we've been talking about several times before. We do what we do because of what we are, right? If you are a Christian, you will pray. Amen. It's really kind of that simple, right? Amen. I mean, if you're a sheep, you'll bear wool,
that's right.
Okay? The sheep can't not bear wool, right? He just kind of has to do it because that's what he is, right? Well, we do the same thing as Christians. This is one of the things that we would do is we pray. Next slide. The Lord, again, as he did with almsgiving, doesn't command in these verses his people to pray. It's expected of them. He's already assumed that you're doing that, okay? You know, they've been taught they're supposed to pray, right? The scribes and Pharisees had taught them that much, right? But he says, why are you doing it? Are you praying to be seen of men, including yourself? Remember, last week we talked about in the almsgiving thing, you can go do something good, and you can do it in private, not to let the right hand, not let the left hand know what it's doing, right? And go away sort of patting yourself on the back, say, ain't I a good dude? I did really good today, right? You can do the same thing with a prayer. Say, well, wow, that was a great prayer. You done really good today, right? It's not to be done for that motive either, even your own praise, you know. You're a man or woman as well, right? So we're not supposed to be doing it for the praise of men. The Lord, again, is addressing our motivation for prayer. He says, don't strive after being seen to pray publicly, to be praised of men, but pray privately to be seen and to be rewarded of God. He said, go into your closet, right? The Lord, again, is speaking of the heart relationship, and he's saying the heart relations is more important than public relations. Okay, you have a personal relationship with God, and it's quite a privilege to have one. It could be argued as probably the most supreme privilege to have one, right? That relationship with God, right? So we need to kind of treat it that way. Next slide. Public prayer can be to participate audibly. When we have the prayer meeting, people can pray out loud if you choose to. You can pray silently in your heart. It can even be your mere attendance at the meeting. Some people just show up so they can check the box and say they showed up. And people can note that they showed up, right? But why do you do it? The Lord is guarding us against this sin, realizing that we could actually participate in an outward, external religious ritual of prayer as a cover-up for what's lacking in our private life. It might look like you're doing all this stuff right. Remember last week, said the same thing with the almsgiving. It might look like you're doing all these great things, but if the motive is wrong, you're wrong. The Lord's saying you must have reality rather than ritual. You must have relationship rather than religion, right? If God sees you, it doesn't matter who else sees you. Right. Brother Branham actually talked about this quite a lot, right? Let's not just play religion, right? This isn't about religion. This is about a relationship with the Almighty God, okay? One-on-one. Next slide. So we come to the Lord Jesus in his divine diagnosis of our prayer lives. And he says this, is when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Remember last week, we said if you're giving alms for the purpose of being seen of men so you can receive the praise of men because you did something good, right? And you receive the praise of men because you did something good, you have your reward. You got exactly what you were looking for. Same is true for the prayer, right? If you're praying to be seen of men so you can receive the praise of men, and you receive the praise of men, you have your reward. That's what Jesus is saying, right? He didn't say it was necessarily a bad thing, per se. He's looking at the motive down in here. You need to be squared away. It's just like if you're giving alms to someone, or if you're doing something good for someone in need, right? And that person benefits, right? That person probably very much appreciates what you did for them in need. But, and that's a good thing, but if your motive is wrong, he's holding you accountable for a wrong motive, regardless of how good a thing you did. You see what I'm saying? So it's kind of a delicate balance, right? But it's all about the motive. So the Lord is saying in the prayer, that the prayer life of the hypocrite is a show. We learned last week it's a Greek word that simply meant an actor that used a mask or a person that stood on a stage and portrayed a particular role. He's acting like he's someone he's not. Right? The Lord is saying that when we perform, we can perform or act in our prayers. We can pray for the praise of others to be seen of men. We pray for certain things because that is what we think the church expects us to pray. In other words, you might pray in the public prayer meeting as if you're consumed with a zeal for God, but at home there's no prayer at all. Okay? What's the motive? Okay? In the public prayer meeting, there may be some pressure. You may feel some pressure, right? To pray a certain way, pray a certain thing, pray a certain amount, pray a certain volume, right, or whatever. But what's really going on at home? That's what really counts. Next slide. The oral and scribal law required the Pharisees to pray many times a day, and they took care that when the call for prayer happened, that they were in the midst of the city where they could be seen. They made sure they were out in a crowd somewhere, perhaps in the marketplace or in the hour of prayer, and they had to pray in front of everybody around them. Both the synagogues and the street corners, the Lord says, can be a theatrical platform for hypocrites to perform their acting. Same can be true in the church, right? Actors must perform. They can't help it. They crave the attention of people. But the Lord is cutting to the very heart of this matter, and he makes us ask ourselves, are we praying simply to keep up appearances? What's really in the heart? Is it the heart? Is it the soul that's praying? Or is it your performance, right? Now, I'm not going to criticize the good Senator Cruz and his compatriots here, but I have to ask myself, or I think we have to ask, in the midst of all the political rhetoric that's going on today, right? I just have to wonder how choreographed something like this is, right? I mean, it is in front of the White House after all, right? And they'll get up from there and go into the Congress and argue over whether or not the Bible should even be recognized, you know, as an authoritative document or not, right? I mean, so you kind of have to wonder. But this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Don't do it for a show, for someone else's benefit, namely the cameras in this case, right? Do it because you believe it. It's supposed to come from here, right? Next slide. God hates hypocrisy of every type, but the closer you get to God, the more you will get his heart. And the key here is you will hate hypocrisy as well, and you'll see it more and more in yourself. It's not so much about trying to find it in somebody else, right? The closer you get to God, the more you will see it in yourself.
Amen.
You're not quite lined up either, oh, by the way, right? So remember when you go pointing the finger at somebody, there's three more pointing back at you, right? So if you think you've found hypocrisy, you may have, but I'd say we need to kind of take a look in the mirror and see if it also exists there in that person, right? It says you'll notice it not as much in others, but you'll see it in your own heart, and you want to get rid of it yourself. This guy, Watchman Nee, was a Chinese minister who stood up all kinds of churches in China back in the early 1900s, right? And he said, it's natural to a man of flesh and blood to hide his shortcomings, but grace enables one to hide his strengths. I can't think of a better example of this statement than one each William Branham, right? I mean, it's been said that he could be working with people that he knew were hypocrites, right? He knew that they would smile and God bless you and shake out today, and tomorrow they turn around and stab him in the back. He knew that. But he said, I think it was Billy Paul, he said, you couldn't tell from the way he treated those people whether they were his friends or his enemies, right? They were all the same to him, right? There's a great strength of his that he could be that humble, right? Knowing what he knew, right? But he didn't go around bragging about it either, right? So, something to remember, I think. Next slide. So when a person is newly converted, they want to hide their weaknesses from the folks around in the fellowship. But as they grow in faith, they're more willing to let their weaknesses be exposed before others. Still, the more they grow, their weaknesses become eliminated by the grace of God. That's kind of what we're after, right? We would like to grow to the point where the grace of God eliminates those weaknesses. And it's not that we're trying to learn so much we can criticize everybody else in the congregation, right? You're not trying to demonstrate your superior knowledge, your superior holiness or godliness or whatever, right? It's about fixing yourself, right? So we should ask ourselves, where are we on that scale? Is God actually eliminating those things for us because we've found them, because we've got close enough, we're getting his heart, see? So he's actually working in us. That's the way it's supposed to be. Next slide. The issue in this passage, again, is the issue of reward. The Lord is saying that there are only two times when believers can be rewarded. You'll either be rewarded now through the praise of men, or you'll be rewarded in the future from the praise of all God Almighty. But you don't get both. Okay? If your motive is to receive man's reward now, you cannot obtain God's reward then. And if you want to receive God's reward then, you ought not be hankering after man's rewards and praise now. Right? You cannot seek to enjoy great fame on earth and then expect a high position in the kingdom of heaven to come. So what about those who are humble enough, they're doing all these things, they're doing it right, and men are praising them? Is that a problem? And I think of somebody like a Billy Graham. He was pretty famous, right? Lots of people praised him. Was he wrong? It's the motive, exactly right. So if it's your motive to get the praise of men, that's where you go astray. But if you're doing things correctly, the motive is correct, and men are praising you, that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what he's condemning. He's looking for the individual heart's desire, right? Why did you do what you did? And if you did it for the right reasons, you're good, okay? That's what he's trying to get to, is way down deep. Next slide. Verse 6, Jesus says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's not saying it's restricted to a particular place, one particular place. Paul said to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The point is, he wants you to get away. Away from distractions, so find a quiet place and get alone with him. It's a place of privacy between you and God. For the individual, we call it the secret prayer. Jesus said, enter into your closet, right? And when you shut the door, then pray in secret to God, right? Now, I don't know about you all, but my class knows I've used this picture before. I like the thoughtful spot. Winnie the Pooh had a thoughtful spot, right? And down there on the farm in Fredericksburg, I had about three or four of them staked out. And I just like to kind of get out by myself out in the woods somewhere where it's quiet, nobody else is around, and you can talk to God for real, right? I mean, I like to take my phone down there and play a sermon, and I'll stop it from time to time when something, when he says something that kind of strikes my heart, I'll stop it. I'll just talk to God for a little while, you know. I was fascinated one time. I was sitting in my little folding chair with the phone in my shirt pocket playing, and I was leaning back like this with my eyes closed. And I sat up at one point, and there was a deer standing right in front of me, not 10 feet away, just looking at me like, what's that guy doing? I'm like, oh. So you recognize that voice too, do you? So, yeah. But it's way cool, I think, to get away. For me, I'm a country boy. I like the outdoors, so I like to be outside. For someone else, it might be your closet. Might be your favorite place. Right now, we're living on the base in Aberdeen, so my thoughtful spot is my recliner in my living room about 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that, right? But I'd much rather rather get outside to my thoughtful spot, because remember what Winnie the Pooh did? Anybody know Winnie the Pooh? When he went out there, he would think, right? That's what I like to do, too. I like to go out there and think. But it's a very good thing to do. For the young or the old, highly recommend it, right? Next slide. This is Brother Branham talking. He says, you know, there's something about getting alone to yourself. Many people never pray until they come to church. Many people think that's the only place to pray is a church. But the Bible said for men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And then when we get by ourselves, we usually pray different than what we would if we prayed in church. Not that what we prayed in church was wrong. It's just a different prayer.
That's right.
When you're one-on-one, face-to-face with the creator of the universe, the supreme authority of all things, you conduct yourself just a little differently. I think, you know, maybe it's the military in me, but that's the way I see it, right? There's a humility associated with that. He says it's the secret prayer that Jesus spoke of, saying, enter ye into a secret closet, close the door, and when you have did so, Kentucky English, he says, pray to your Father who sees in secret, and he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when we're praying like that, there seems to be something to the prayer that takes all the hypocrisy out of it. Because you're face to face, one on one. There's nothing to hide. You couldn't hide it anyway, right? He already knows, right? That's when you can get really up close and personal with God, one on one. So it seems like we get a better connection with God to get alone. I'd say amen to that. Once again, for the young, old, in between, I highly recommend it. Next slide. Our Lord had no place to lay his head, but he used the wilderness, the mountains, and the hills of Judea as his inner chamber. He went out to a place of secrecy, to a place of holy separation, and sought God upon his face. Isaac went into a field. Peter went on the top of a house. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane went a little further and prayed. Paul, after his conversion, went to a house in Damascus, and God Almighty looked down and said, behold, he prayeth. If you remember that story or not. But when God called Ananias, is Ananias praying for Paul to open his eyes again? When Paul, when God called Ananias, he says, go to this house and pray for this guy, Paul, right? And Ananias goes, Lord, I know about this guy. You know, this is a dangerous dude, right? And God says, go, behold, he prayeth,
amen.
Right? Says you can almost hear the joy in the very heart of God as he saw one of his children newly converted upon his knees praying. Okay. Brother Branham talked about prayer as being the most powerful weapon that's ever been given to mankind. Okay. And I got to second that motion, right? Because you're calling on the authority of the supreme authority.
Amen.
Right? So I think it's true. Next slide. Thy Father sees in secret. It brings joy to the Father's heart to see you pray in secret. He even sees a cup of water that's given in his name in secret. Remember that story of Brother Branham in South Africa? I think it was when he asked Brother Billy Paul to go ask that fellow that was sitting over in the pasture somewhere to bring him a cup of water. I don't know why, it's one of those things that's always stuck with me. They were traveling from one place to another. They stopped for a little break. And there was this old man sitting way off the road somewhere, had nothing to do with them, right? But Brother Branham asked Billy Paul, or one of them that was with him, to ask that man if he would give him a cup of water. Anybody know why he asked that? Exactly right. Says that may be his only chance to ever get to heaven.
Yes.
How's that one? God said he would reward, right? And he will, right? He keeps his promises. But the word for reward here is recompense, and it points forward to the judgment seat of Christ in God's kingdom here on earth. It's not simply talking about answers to your prayer. He provides answers to your prayer down here, but it's also talking about a reward up there. He's saying that we will be rewarded in the future for how we have prayed in secret where no one else is watching. Digest that one for a second, okay? It's not even just about the what we prayed for. It's about the how we did it, right? So I think it bears a little thought. Next slide. So here's the question for us. Do I love the secret place of prayer where it's just God and me together? Would I choose more time with him over more time with my favorite recreation? If you got to choose, which would you choose? Right? How important is it to you, really, to get alone with God? Now, I don't know about you, I say I'm a country boy, but I look at scenery like this. I mean, just go out in the woods. Even where I was, where I would sit out there in Fredericksburg, there probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 different species of trees, right? Big trees. And we got hickory nuts and walnuts and oaks and hackberries and mulberries and all that. Every one of them has a different fruit. There's not any two, not even two walnut trees that are the same, right? You look at scenery like this, my opinion, I'm a country boy, right? But to look at something like that and deny that there's a God is what, my own opinion, is willful ignorance, right? I mean, you have to willfully set aside, say, I'm going to ignore that all this stuff exists, that it was created by an intelligent being, right? To me, it's very hard to ignore such a thing. But so there is a draw to that, I think, to not just the scenery and the outdoors. For the outdoors guy, it's the outdoors. But what should be drawing you is the fellowship with him. Are you enjoying that prayer time, that one-on-one time with him, to the point that you would choose it over anything else that you're given the opportunity to do? That's an important question. Next slide. The Lord is telling us how to pray in verse 7. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If your prayer life will be a sham, it'll be a show if it relies only upon external frames or vain repetitions. Am I familiar with the prayer books? I'm not going to criticize the various denominations too much, you know, but when they publish a prayer book and it's in the back of the pew like the hymnal, and they say, take the prayer book, turn to prayer number 147, let's all read them together. Okay, it's a nice prayer. But that prayer didn't come from your heart. That came from somebody else's pen, right? That doesn't make it wrong, but it's not what he's looking for.
That's right.
Right? Hallelujah. It says, if you use meaningless words and phrases to prolong your prayer, you just make yourself feel that you're praying. You're doing something good, but there's nothing in it. There's no meaning. You use much speaking. Note that he doesn't say much praying. He says much speaking. My dad would call it talking to hear your head rattle. Right? You ever seen people like that? They just talk all day long, never say a word. Right? There are people like that. And there are people that do that in prayer. Right? God's looking for more than that. He's looking to hear from the heart. Next slide. The Lord's not talking about using the same words in prayer. He's not talking about praying for the same thing perseveringly over and over. Remember, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Right? He says, he's talking about empty, vain, repetitious words where you think you will be heard because of the many words you use. He cannot mean simply repetition because the Lord Jesus 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed the same words. Paul the Apostle prayed 3 times that the Lord would take the thorn from his flesh. But for Paul and for the Lord Jesus, those prayers of repetition were in private, and those prayers were certainly not motivated to be seen of men. There was no one else to see. They're talking about vain repetition. If you remember in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is talking about all these various things, and he said they're all vanity, right? Vain here is a word they use for useless repetition, right? So there are times when, for example, and I'll use the praying over the meal, right? You may well use exactly the same words every time you pray over a meal. Why? Because you're asking God to do exactly the same thing, right? I mean, that which I'm having for lunch is not that which I had for breakfast, right? But it needs to be blessed. It needs to be sanctified. We want the Lord to bless it, right? So to ask him the same thing, that's not what he's talking about, right? Because you're asking for something specific, and this same prayer might happen 3 times a day.
That's right.
Right? More if you eat more. Okay? And in this day and age, we've ruined the food source in this country. It probably ought to happen a lot more, right? But that too needs to come from the heart. You don't want to let that become a habit.
That's right.
Right? So it's a vain repetition. But you need to mean it when you say it, Lord, please sanctify this food. I'm about to eat this stuff. And if you don't sanctify, it's probably going to kill me. You know, in this day and age, right? So there are things that you ask the Lord for over and over and over because you need him to do the same thing over and over and over. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. They're talking about vain repetitions, the useless words, the fluff and stuff that goes into the prayer for the benefit of someone else. It's not something that came from your heart to his, right? Next slide. What we're talking about is lip labor, or praying much for public recognition and praise, men who love to hear themselves. The Lord Jesus is saying, don't approach God as you would approach a man. You're repeating over and over again and again because you think by much speaking, he will hear you. But God's not listening to your mouth. He's listening to your heart.
Amen.
Okay? He already knows more about the situation than you do. He wants to hear from your heart. Right? So it's not like you're going to give him a book report. You're not going to inform him of something he doesn't already know about. You know? He already knows what you're going to ask him. Okay? He's looking for more than that. And we'll get to that here in a second. Next slide. No, I'm sorry. Hold that second. There was one more story. There's a story of this Muslim guy that was chasing another fellow through the city streets with a knife. He was going to kill him, okay? And the call for prayer came out, right? He stops. He pulls out his prayer cloth. He drops down. He prays. He gets up, gathers his prayer cloth, and runs after the other guy, catches him, and kills him. Now, you have to wonder, what was he praying about? Okay? What was the sincerity in that prayer, or was there, right? Or was it just a habit? Was it just a ritual, right? Was it something he just recited, right? or did he want God to help him catch the guy and kill him? I don't think so, right? So, but that's what we're talking about. Don't let it become a habit. This is a personal relationship with the supreme authority of the whole universe, okay? So don't let it become a habit. Next slide. If you look closely, you find that the prayers of the Bible are straightforward, concise, short, and to the point. You don't need elaborate words, and maybe you don't need all the knowledge you might think you have. All you need is for your soul to humbly cry out to God, right? The Lord isn't prohibiting long praying. He's not prohibiting persistent praying, but what he's saying is it's not the length of your sentences and the big words you use and the flowery phrases that secures your answer, but it's the state of your heart. Wants to hear from the heart. Next slide. Some of you know, I went to school at the Naval Academy. And this is approximately 1,000 years ago. But some of these things just kind of stick with you. At the Naval Academy, they got this great big church, great big chapel, right? Where every Sunday they have a Catholic and a Protestant service. And but down in the basement, there's a little chapel they call the Protestant Chapel where they held midweek services. So if you can imagine, the chapel, the big chapel was sized for some 4,000 people, okay? The other chapel was about the size of this room, okay? So that's how many they saw during the middle of the week, I guess, right? So I ran the music program for the Protestant midweek services, a little gospel singing group called The Joyful Noise, okay? But the Protestant chaplain was a guy by the name of Hires, and he's the guy who married T and I. But he had a poster outside his office down there next to this little Protestant chapel. I can't remember the exact words, but it went something like this. It says, how do you pray when life just overwhelms you, everything is going wrong, you don't know how to find the way, you don't know what to do or say, you can't even bring yourself to pray. Things are so bad, so hectic, so confusing, so many different things going on. And this happens at the Naval Academy, oh, by the way. Guys get pretty bad confused sometimes. But what do you do when your mind is in such a turmoil? You don't even know how to pray. What would the prayer be? And all the way down at the bottom of the poster in little bitty letters, next slide, it says, help. That's all you need. The Lord God knows where you are. He knows how you got to where you are. He knows how to get you out of where you are, okay? And you don't know. You obviously don't know. You're so distraught. You're so overcome. You're just overwhelmed. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's like that wave crashing over you. It's a flood. He'll raise the standard, okay? But you don't need anything fancy or flowery. Just help me, Lord Jesus. This is hard, right? So, next slide. It's funny how some things stick in your mind, I guess. That's been about 1,000 years. In verse 8, Jesus says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, some might use this false reasoning and go, well, if God already knows, what's the point of me asking? Well, first of all, he told us to ask, okay? So that probably ought to be enough. But so what the Lord is saying is it's not about multiplying our words to God. We don't get answers to our prayer because we offer him a detailed report, right? He already knows. Next slide. For example, Lord, did you know Aunt Agnes is in the hospital in Ward 15? Yeah, he already knew that, right? You know that man 2 doors down? You know his name is George, and he's been unkind to me? Well, he knew that too, right? And it's not as wrong to offer that, but if you think you're being heard because you offer these words, right? He's saying you don't need to give the Lord all those details. The Lord isn't looking for information in your prayers, because he already knows more than you know. He isn't looking for a doctoral thesis, but what he's looking for is the disposition of your heart. As we come to God, we need to realize that God already knows everything about the situation. He knows all of our needs. He knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. Amen. What he's looking for is your faith that he's going to deal with it because you asked him.
Amen.
Right? He has invited you into this relationship with the supreme being of the universe. Right? He wants you to appreciate that. And he wants you to use it accordingly. Right? He already knows how to fix it. Next slide. And oh, by the way, his solution might not be the same as the one you're imagining, right? So if we want our prayers to be heard, we must have the disposition of faith. The Lord is saying you'll not be heard because you have a mouth full of words, but rather you have a heart full of faith in the goodness and faithfulness of God, right? Because he said he would help us with these things.
Amen.
He wants us to demonstrate that we believe what he told us, right? And we can come to him with these things, right? We must examine our motive for prayer. Are our eyes on God or are they fixed on men? Is our prime motive in prayer to know him or to know the praise of others, even our own self-praise? Like I say, you can get pretty puffed up about your prayer. You know, I did such a good job of praying today. No, that's not what he's after, right? He's looking, it's a heart-to-heart thing. Next slide. That's what John says in 1 John, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Our confidence is in him. It's not in our ability to pray. It's in him. We have been given the privilege of boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, right? So if we have that privilege, and we're actually going to be sons and daughters of God, we need to act like that, right? We need to act like he's standing right here next to us, face to face, and you're having that conversation one-on-one, right? Just like you would with your most trusted confidant. He is your most trusted confidant, by the way, right? So you can really open up, tell him everything that's on your heart, right? Because the good thing is, not only does he already know it, he knows how to fix whatever the problems are that are there. And oftentimes when we find that in order to fix it, he would take us down a path that we weren't expecting, or that maybe he's going to be hard, or maybe he's going to require us to change something we don't want to change or something, we begin to resist at that point, right? But the trick here is to make sure that we allow him to take us down that path that he chooses, right? Because he knows what's best. I mean, he knows the beginning from the end, right? So we may be standing here looking at a dozen different choices of things that we think we can do in the situation that we're in, okay? He knows what the end of all 12 of those are, okay? And the one that we pick because it looks good in the near term may not be the one that he would pick because he knows the end, right? So we have to have the faith and confidence, the trust in him that he's going to choose the right one for you, put your feet on the right path, and take you to the right solution. Next slide. So prayer is not about just getting things from God, but it's about getting into a perfect relationship with God, okay? And the way you do that is you talk to him. You talk to him honestly, openly, and often, right? He said, if we're depending on our own earnestness and our own ability to quote the scriptures or the message, or our own ideas about the theology of prayer, we're missing the point. We're depending on the goodness of God that knows what we need before we ask it. It's that confidence toward God that makes the difference. It's that faith toward him and his promises that gets our prayers answered. So Brother Branham talks about that often as well. It's the faith, right? Remember in the prayer line even, he talks about it's the faith that does things, right? So it's not just being able to spit out the right words, right? If they don't come from the heart, he says, just what keep your seat, right? Don't even make the effort to come up to the prayer line, right? So that's all I have. Next slide. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we thank you you've given us a prophet that can illuminate it for us in these last days. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply that in the way that you would have it applied. Lord, that we might approach you knowing that you are the source of all of the answers, Lord. And we have our trust and confidence in you. And once again, Lord, we'd ask that you bless the bread of life as it's broken to us from the pulpit this morning, that we would come away better equipped to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.